Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. It's good to see you. Welcome, welcome, welcome. If you are new with us and we haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City and get to do the majority of the teaching. On the seat back in front of you, you'll see a little QR code that you can scan, or you can hold your phone up and tap against that, and it'll open up a website called lpguest.com, and there is message notes where if you want to follow along and take notes, you can do that. There is also a link to a connection card, and so if you take just a few moments to fill that out at the very bottom, there are six different ministries that we get to partner with as a church that really do amazing things in our community, from Bible literacy to helping under-resourced families with food or clothing or things of that nature. And so whatever ministry you choose, we'll make an extra $5 donation to that ministry on your behalf just by filling that out. So thank you for doing that. And I know that we are in the middle, we are just starting, our all-in Sundays. And so for the next 4 weeks, we get to have our crew kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, in a big church with us here. And I love that, you know, one, because it's just an awesome opportunity to welcome some younger faces in here. And so parents, I would like for you to keep your kids quiet while I'm talking, okay? Because I don't want to hear any noise. I'm just kidding. Kids will be kids, so let them make all the noises that they need to. It's really okay. I don't mind at all. And so we're just so glad to have them here. Honestly, one of the greatest things that your kids get to do, moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas and really anybody else in the family, is to be able to watch you worship Jesus. To watch you sing praises, to watch you take notes and open up your Bibles and listen to God's word. And so just don't neglect that incredible opportunity that you have. And so while you may feel like they have a ton of other influences in their lives, from friends to peers to, you know, social media, parents, you are the greatest influence on your kids' life, whether they like to admit it or not. And so to be able to be here and model for them is a really great opportunity. And so we're just glad to have them in here. A couple things before we jump into our series. One is, if you are a student, so if you are in sixth grade, all the way to 12th grade, and also if you're heading into sixth grade, our student ministry tonight is doing a RIP summer, rest in peace summer, right? Just kind of a fun way that our student ministry is kind of beginning to wind down summer with having some fun things tonight. So you can come, students wearing black. We're going to have a slip and slide, and so it's going to be a blast and a lot of fun. They do have some alternative things to do in case it gets a little stormy out, but if it rains, come on, more rain, a slip and slide, like, that's fine. So if you've got a student, come tonight, 6 o'clock. It's going to be an amazing time. It'll be a great time with our student ministry, and if you haven't taken a chance to come and check it out, I mean, what better way tonight than to come and to do that? And so come tonight, 6 o'clock, wearing black, and it'll be an amazing, amazing night. And so we hope to have you there. And then next, I want to share with you, many of you may have already heard or gotten some of this information to you, but our campus life pastor, David Berthoff, and his family have kind of let us know that they feel God calling them back home to the upper peninsula of Michigan. And so they really feel like God is kind of calling them back home. And so we're really sad about that, because they have been such an incredible blessing to LifePoint Church. But we also know that we don't get to hold on to anybody, that they get to follow the Lord's leading in their lives. Although I did tell David, I don't think they're listening to God very closely, okay? Because God did not tell me that you need to go back to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. No, I'm just kidding. We know what it's like and know how hard that can be to make that transition. And so we want to let you know, we don't have an exact timeline yet in terms of when they're going to be making that transition. Ideally, they would love to do that before school starts, which would be in a few weeks here. But they've got things to sort out, housing and things of that nature. And so would you do me a favor? Would you just pray for them? Pray for them in this transition, just that God would begin to work all of these details out. They are trusting him in some big ways, taking some steps of faith here. But also would love for you to go up and just let them know how much they've meant to you if you've been impacted by their ministry. We'll have another chance to have David come up here and pray over him in that way. But in the midst of this, I just wanted to pray over them and pray for them right now. And so if you wouldn't mind just bowing your heads and closing your eyes with me, I want to pray before we jump into today. Well, Heavenly Father, God, thank you for being so good to us. God, we have experienced your goodness from the Berthoffs, from their willingness to serve you, from leaving, God, a place that has been home to them for years, and God, to come and to step out into faith. And Lord, they have made such a huge impact on our lives. And Lord, we are forever grateful for them, for the way that they loved and the way that they've served and the way that they've given of themselves, Lord, to advance your mission here in Plain City and West Jeff and beyond. And we're so grateful for that. God, we want to pray just that you would continue to go before them, God, leading them, helping them to trust you in the weeks and months ahead, Lord, where there's so many unknowns. But what they do know in the midst of that is that you are with them every step of the way. God, would you make their path straight for them? God, remove any roadblocks that are in front of them. And God, pray that you would continue to use them incredibly for your kingdom in the UP. And Lord, until we get a chance to hang out with them some more in the future, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to bless them in incredible ways. God, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are in a series called Practicing. And what we've been doing this summer is taking some time to kind of look at Jesus. I mean, it's a great thing to do at church. Let's look at Jesus. And what we're doing specifically is looking at kind of the rhythms and habits of his life and kind of seeing what are some of the ways that Jesus lived and how can we start to incorporate some of those same things in our lives. And as we do these practices, the hope, the goal of this is that we start to become more like Jesus, that our lives start to look more and more like Christ. And so we've looked at things like, you know, studying and meditating on the word, on God's word. Last week was on community and the importance of loving one another as Christ has loved us. We've talked about praying and fasting, and today we're going to talk about really what may be one of the greatest ways that we get to become like Christ. One of the greatest ways that we get to really try to practice one of the things that will have the greatest impact in our lives personally and shaping us and transforming us more into the image of Jesus, and that is by serving. That is by serving. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, and we're going to look at a passage that many of you may be familiar with, but we're going to see how this idea of serving isn't just something that Jesus does, but really we start to see it's a part of who he is. And as I thought about this, it made me think of personality tests. Have you taken some of these personality assessments in your lives? Maybe your work has had you take a DISC assessment or like a leading from your strengths. Or for me, one of the things that I like is the Enneagram. If you're familiar with the Enneagram, like the numbers 1 through 9, and you kind of get some of the ways to kind of describe your behaviors. Well, one of the things on the Enneagram is I'm an Enneagram 7. If you know anything about that, you're probably like, that does not surprise me. But let me read for you a little bit about what an Enneagram 7 is, and see how this maybe strikes you if you've gotten a chance to know me at all. Enneagram 7s are extroverted. They're optimistic, versatile, and spontaneous. They're playful, high-spirited, and practical. They can also misapply their many talents, becoming overextended, scattered, and undisciplined. They constantly seek new and exciting experiences, but can become distracted and exhausted by staying on the go. They typically have problems with impatience and impulsive. Why am I reading all this bad stuff about myself? What am I doing here? No, it says, at their best, Enneagram 7s focus their talents on worthwhile goals, becoming appreciative, joyful, and satisfied. Now, the first time I ran across the Enneagram and even, you know, took that test and was like, you're a 7, I was like, that, it so describes my personality and what I'm like. And maybe you've done something similarly. You've taken one of those Myers-Briggs, and it just kind of captures some of the realities of the kind of person you are. And part of that is just how God made you, that we're all uniquely made, that God designed and created you and I with specific kinds of interest and personality traits and extroversion, introversion, and some of these kinds of things. And so it's not a bad thing, but knowing that kind of explains why we do some of the things that we do. One of the things that our staff team across all of our LifePoint camps is we're going through a working genius assessment. It's kind of one that kind of helps describe the kinds of work that you love to do. And so for me, when I took this assessment, I am an innovator, like an invention, and a galvanizing. And what they call that is an evangelizing innovator. And here's what it says about people like me. People with this pairing derive real joy and energy from generating new ideas, convincing others of an idea's merit. They're exuberant and enthusiastic. They are not easily deterred by initial pushback, and they enjoy the challenge of sharing ideas to convince others to act. They can be hasty to start selling ideas before taking time to fully consider the prudence of an idea. They can be initially perceived as slightly over the top in their approach. And so when I looked at that, it kind of just helped explain why I like doing some of the things that I like doing and why I don't like some of the things that I don't like doing. And you're probably the same way. But as we start to discover who we are and how we're made, it starts to kind of help us understand why we do the things that we do. And as we think about that, I think we incorporate this idea of serving in our lives. That really serving isn't meant to be something that we just do. It starts to become a part of our identity. You know, as I think about our community, I think about our city, and I think about the people around us, that people tend to be very helpful. You know, you may volunteer at school or help coach a team. Maybe you serve on boards or you pitch in at church, and all that's good. But the question I think Jesus is going to press on us in this passage is, if what if serving isn't just something that you do? What if it's who you are? It's who you're becoming. That really serving isn't just something that you and I do, but it's meant to be who we are. Because here's why that matters. If serving is just an activity in our lives, then it can become optional, right? Like, it can become something that we choose to do if we've got time to do it. If maybe it's, you know, we've got room in our calendar, if we like it or we don't like it. If it's just an activity, then we can just choose not to do it or when we want to do it. But if serving is a part of our identity, it becomes intrinsic in who we are. Then it starts to flow out of us, right? In our workplaces, in our homes, at church. It shows up in hard conversations. It shows up in things that we do because we just want to serve, because it's who we are as servants. Because the way of Jesus isn't just about doing what he did, but really it's about becoming who he is. If all we start to take away from this series of, here are some things I need to do in my life for the sake of doing them, but we don't think about who it's shaping us to become, then we're missing it. We're just adding some to-dos to your list and my list. But if we think about, if I want to become the kind of person that looks more like Jesus, these are the things that I want my life to start to look like. And so if I want to become a servant that shows up by serving, not just at church, which we'll talk about that, but it shows up everywhere in your life and in my life. And that's what Jesus is going to go after here. How do we start to think of serving as a part of our lifestyle, a part of our identity? And so serving isn't just something we do, it's who we are. And so what we're going to see with that in Mark 10 is we're going to look at how a servant thinks, how a servant lives, and how a servant gives. And so let's look at our first point, how a servant thinks. Jesus is going to show us how servants think differently. And first we're going to see that they think about others more than themselves. Look with me in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And so when we read that, we're starting to get a sense of really how James and John are thinking versus how Jesus thinks about this. Now, if you kind of follow along the ministry of Jesus here, he's been teaching his disciples for several years. They're getting to the point, like if you look at Mark, like right soon after this is the, you know, kind of going into Jerusalem for Palm Sunday, where he marches in on a donkey and he's going to be heading to kind of the week that he's going to be crucified and he's going to be delivered over and then he's going to be resurrected. So he's getting towards the end of his life and he's been teaching them. And some of the things he's been teaching them is around this idea that if you begin to ask me whatever you want, I'll do that for you. That if you have the kind of faith to move mountains, you can say one thing and another and God will do it. That you may have not because you ask not in your life. And so maybe James and John are like, all right, now's our chance. Let's ask Jesus. Can we sit on your left and on your right? Matthew, in recording this, kind of tells us that it wasn't necessarily James and John asking this, but they got their mom to go up and ask Jesus on their behalf. And so maybe take that as a lesson. Don't send your mom ahead of you to kind of do the things for you that you're maybe afraid to do. And so James and John here are asking Jesus, and really what they're beginning to do is think about themselves. Like what's best for them? Jesus, you're going to go in, and they believe you're going to start your kingdom. You've been telling us about your kingdom, that your kingdom is coming, right? That you're going to set it up, that you're beginning to rethink how we think about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom here on earth. And so they believe Jesus is coming and he's going to overthrow Rome. Like, he's going to get Caesar out of the way and Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne. And then they're like, okay, well then who's on his right and his left? Because they're kind of the next important people in the kingdom, right? They're like his right-hand guy and left-hand guy, right? Like, they have a lot of influence. And so we want to get to Jesus before the other disciples do. And so what they're doing is they're thinking about what's best for them. And Jesus is wanting them to see that that's not how a servant thinks. A servant's mindset, mentality isn't, what's best for me? What do I get out of this? How does my life get better from this? He's going to want them to begin to see that servants don't think like that. They think about others more than themselves. And then next he tells them that servants think about the mission more than their position. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said, "We are able." "Yes, of course." Like every overconfident man that just says, "Yes, I can do it." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink one day. With the baptism with which I am baptized, you will. But to sit at my right and my left, it's not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it's been prepared." And so what Jesus is helping them to see that he has a mission for why he has come. That he's not there just to have a good time. He wasn't bored in heaven and decided, let me come down to earth and see what's happening there, you know. But he had a mission. He says, "Can you drink the cup that I drink?" And here's why, what that means. In the Old Testament, there were some references to the wrath of God being kind of described as a cup that's being filled up, okay? So think of a pitcher or think of a cup and you fill it up with something to drink. And then you take a drink of that. And this is what was referred to as kind of God's wrath, that God would take his wrath and pour it out in certain circumstances and individuals and kingdoms with which were rebelling against God and his kingdom. It was a way that this cup of wrath represented God's judgment against sin. And Jesus is saying, James and John, can you drink this cup of God's wrath? And you think of the Garden of Gethsemane when he's there praying before he's delivered over. And he asks God, "God, can you deliver this cup from me?" And we say, what cup is he? He's talking about this cup of wrath. That Jesus, the only innocent person who ever walked this earth, the only perfect person, was going to drink the cup of God's wrath being poured out on him. You see, Jesus is going to take all the responsibility for the sins of us. It's like maybe if you've ever been in your, I don't know if anybody's ever done this, but I'll throw this situation out here. Kids, like if you ever feel like that somebody that in your family, a brother or sister, did something wrong and your parents weren't sure who it was, and they maybe weren't going to let you do something until somebody fessed up to who it was, but the person who really didn't want to say it. And so maybe you were like, "Hey, I did it," even though you know you didn't, but you're taking the responsibility. Like, that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He doesn't deserve the wrath of God poured out on him. But he says, "I'm going to drink this cup." And then he says, "James, John, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" So what he's referring to is last week we celebrated some baptisms here. And you see what baptism is it's this outward expression of an inward reality. Baptism is kind of symbol. It's a symbol of something that's already happened. Like my wedding ring here, it's a symbol that at some point in the past, I stood before Michelle and we made vows and commitments to one another. We made a decision. We were going to love each other in sickness and in health, richer or poorer. You know, till death do us part. And with this ring, I thee wed, right? Like we symbolize this with this ring. Now, the ring didn't marry us, but it was a symbol, a representation of the commitment we made to one another. That's what baptism is. Baptism is a symbol that shows this commitment that's already been made, where somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying is, "I'm going to go. Are you going to be baptized with the baptism that I was?" What he's saying is, in baptism, we put people in the water. We immerse them in the water as a representation of God's wrath against sin. You may recall in the Old Testament with Noah and what happened. He built this ark. Why? Because God was going to flood the earth with water to pour out his wrath on mankind for their rebellion and rejection against God. It was so severe that he was like, I need to start over, and yet I'm going to set apart one family. And so God used water to bring about judgment against sin. And so Jesus going in the water is kind of representing God judging sin. Not that of Jesus' sin. Jesus is saying, I'm not a sinner, but I'm going to take this wrath and I'm going to experience and take all of your sin upon myself. James and John, can you do that? And he's saying, you can't, of course, do that. But here's what's going to happen. We come out of the waters in the same way that Jesus came out of the grave, celebrating new life that we get to have in Christ. And so he's telling James and John that you can't take that kind of baptism that I have, but you will experience a baptism. That you will experience this sense of, because of your sin, you need to be forgiven. And my Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell in you and empower you for mission. And you will die for telling others about me. But you will be raised again in resurrection one day with me. And so he's saying, you will experience this at one day, but my right and my left is not up to me. It's really up to the Father. That Jesus still in this way as a servant, he's saying, it's not about what I want. It's about the mission. And James and John, you're too busy thinking about your position here on earth and my right or my left. My mission takes priority over those things. That you think, have you gone to a table, you've gone to a restaurant, and you have waiters, people who serve you. Their mission is to make sure that you're cared for. Your drinks are full, your food is there, that if you need something, that their mission guides what they do, not in their title. That's what good servers do, good waiters and waitresses do. And that's what we do. We are there. We have a mission, just like Jesus. That matters more than the position that we hold. You see, the reason why Jesus is trying to get them to think differently about their lives is because how you and I think determines how we live. What we think influences the decisions that we make and what we do. And he's saying, hey, if I want you to start to live differently, you got to start to think differently. Now, one of my favorite places that kind of describes this is from the movie Star Wars. If you've seen Star Wars, and I think the best Star Wars movie is Episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back. It's great. And Luke is getting trained by Yoda, the great master Jedi. And what we'll see here in this clip is that Yoda is trying to retrain the way Luke thinks. Watch these clips. Strong words from Yoda, right? What's he trying to tell Luke? Luke's like, well, I'll try. He's like, no. That's not how you're supposed to do or do not. There is no try, right? The great quote from Yoda. But then Luke's trying to raise the X-Wing out with the Force, and he's like, it's too heavy, I can't do it. And Yoda's trying to think, well, the reason why you can is because you don't believe. It's all starting up in your mind and what you are thinking about. He's saying, hey, the reason why you keep failing, Luke, is because you don't believe. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us as his followers. To say, when it comes to being a servant, it begins with how we think. That if you don't think of yourself as a servant, you're not going to live like a servant. You won't serve. Instead, here's what happens. It's kind of how we think about either volunteering or serving. You see, we don't really want to talk about necessarily volunteering here at church. We really want to talk about serving. Because when you think about a volunteer shows up to do something. It's activity-based. You got a job, you do the job. You serve, and you show up, and you do what is required of you, right? You volunteer at school, you show up, and you do a job, and you go home. You're done volunteering, right? You don't have to do that anymore. You think of yourself as if you're a volunteer in the kids' ministry or in Connections team. You show up, you do a job, and you can be like, I'm done with the job, so I get to go home, right? That volunteering is very activity-based. But serving flows out of a servant. You know, that we serve because we're servants. And so here's what that means, is that there's never a time when we're not thinking like a servant. That yes, that may show up in doing certain things. Like if you think of yourself as a servant, maybe what that looks like is you show up at school and you serve. You serve your teachers, or you serve your classmates, or you serve, you know, whatever's needed around you. You show up and you do some things. You help out. You give your time and your talent and your treasures, and you help in that way. Or you serve at work. You serve at home. You're continually looking to say, how can I help meet needs of those around me? How can I serve the people around me? That's how a servant thinks. And that's what Jesus is trying to get you and I to think like, is that we don't just want to look at life and saying, where do I volunteer and not volunteer? But rather, Lord, because I am a servant like you, how do I look and look for ways to serve? How do I see needs around me and how can I meet those needs? Because Jesus, that's what you did for me. That's where he goes next. Our second point, this is how a servant lives. Jesus teaches that servants live by a different set of standards. Verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. But you can underline this point. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. See, Jesus is trying to contrast here leadership from a Gentile perspective and leadership from his perspective. And Gentile is just a word that means like non-Jewish. And so the Jews were God's chosen people. And so anybody that wasn't a Jew was considered a Gentile. And so what he's saying is, in that day and age, Gentiles would say, hey, because I'm in charge, you do what I say. Because I'm king, because I have a position of authority, whenever I say something, you do it. But Jesus says, that's not how my people live. That the way that we influence people isn't from our position, but it's from the way that we serve. It's from the way that we care. He says worldly leaders want to lead from their authority, from the title that they hold, from the status that they hold. But rather, leaders in my kingdom, they influence by the way they serve, by the way that they love, by the way that they care. Right? You know this to be true in your life, right? Like, think of the coaches, the teachers, the people in your life who've had the greatest influence. Did they have that influence because they had a title that you respected? Or did they have that influence because you knew how they cared about you, how they invested in you, how they poured into you, how they loved you? I bet it was more the second. They probably had a title too. But they didn't just say, hey, listen to me because I'm your coach. Hey, listen to me because I'm your teacher. Those aren't the ones that you're like, oh, you know, you get annoyed with them. And parents, we're so guilty of this. I have been so many times. But it's when we come to our kids and say, hey, I want you to do this. They say, why? Because I said so. Every parent has said that. And here's the deal. That may work at 2, may work at 4. How does that work at 13, 15, 18, 8? It stops losing the kind of influence it has, right? You see, what we want to begin to see is we want to instruct our children, right and wrong. That's part of what we get to do. But we want to come from a place that we're influencing them because they see in you and me as parents how we love and care about them, that we want to serve them. It's because we're servants. We want to serve. That's how servants live differently. And here's the deal. We all lead somewhere. Every one of us lead somewhere. And he may say, Lee, I'm not in charge of anybody. Well, you at least lead one person, and that's yourself. You lead yourself every day. And how do you want to lead yourself? How do you want to influence yourself? But I imagine more than that, you do have influence. I love one of the great leadership kind of coaches, John Maxwell, talked about leadership is influence. That if you're here and you know you're in this room and you're an elementary school kid, you would say, Lee, I don't have any sort of influence. But I would say, I bet you do. I bet if you suggest something with your friends, do they sometimes do it? If you like something, do they like it too? If you say, hey, do you want to go play this game, do they follow you and do that? Do they follow your lead? My guess is you are having influence. You are leading them. You are leading them. And we all lead in our marriages and in our families and at work. We all have an opportunity to influence people around us. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we want to lead? From our authority and our position, or through our service and love? Influence doesn't come from status, it comes from service. It comes from service. If you went to your boss at work, or even if you went to your parents and you just said, hey, is there something I can help with? I see you're there's a lot going on. I see you're juggling a lot of things. Is there anything that I could do to help? First of all, your parents would be like, whose kid are you? Where did you come from? But your boss would be like, wow, that's here. Can this, actually, could you help with this? And it may be a small task. It may be like menial, but you take something off their plate. And then after that, you come back to them and say, hey, I took care of this. Is there anything else you need? And maybe they give you something else. And here's what begins to happen is all of a sudden, you start to have a greater place of influence with your boss and your coworkers because you are serving and helping. Influence comes from serving, not from status and a title. That's how servants live. That's how servants live. Lastly, Jesus is going to show us that servants also give. Jesus shows us that servants give through sacrifice. And I could have spent the whole time on this verse, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is kind of culminating all that he had said up to this point. And he says, hey guys, if you're wondering, you have this type of leaders in the world who use their authority and their position to influence others. I want to show you how the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, here's how God leads. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man was probably Jesus' favorite title that he used to describe himself. Like you have titles, you're a husband or you're a wife or you're an employee or you're a brother or like you have titles that describe you. Jesus loved the Son of Man. It's a reference back to Daniel chapter 7, 14, I believe. And it talks about how Daniel gives this prophecy that at someday in the future, there's going to come a man, a Son of Man, who will come from Ancient of Days and he will be rulers and kingdoms and he will lead. And he's describing that there's going to be a human someday in the future that's going to come who's not just a human being, but he comes from eternity past. He's immortal and eternal. He rules and he reigns and he's a king. And Jesus says, that's me. I am the Son of Man. I am God in flesh, incarnate, a living, breathing human being, but yet I did not exist when I was birthed on this earth, but I've existed for all eternity and I'm here to rule and to reign. And he says, I am the king, but I'm a servant king. I didn't come so people would serve me. I came to serve you. So much so that I would give my life as a ransom for many. And here's what a ransom is, right? A ransom is when somebody takes a hostage. They're holding somebody back. And they say, hey, if you want them to be free, pay up. Pay up. And then you can be set free. That's what Jesus is using it to describe our situation. That sin has enslaved us. Sin is keeping us captive. Sin is preventing us from having a relationship with God. And the only way that we can be set free is that our sin has to be paid for. And here's the deal. There are two options. You can pay for your sin for all eternity. It's a place called hell. It's what God created it as, this place where sin and the wrath of sin would be poured out for all eternity because we're sinning against an eternal God. Or the other option is a sinless, perfect human being lived a perfect life for you and drank your cup of wrath to pay the price that you could not pay so that you could be set free. In other words, Jesus came to pay your ransom. And the way that we get access to that is by putting our faith and trust in him, believing that he is who he says he is, that he came to give of his life for you, because that's what a servant does. A servant comes to give, not to take. You see, we will never live a meaningful life without sacrifice. Jesus understood that servants sacrifice. He sacrificed his life for you and me. And you think about the life that you want to live, whether it's the relationships you long for, the legacy you hope to leave, it doesn't come from taking. It comes from giving. It comes from giving. Giving your time. Giving your talent, your abilities. Giving your treasure. Because servants give. Jesus described this way in Philippians 2 from the Apostle Paul. He says, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a what? A servant. A servant. Being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus gave by giving his life for you and me by dying on the cross for our sins. Because he came to serve you, You came to serve me, to deliver us from the bondage of sin. In summary, we've seen that serving isn't just something we do, it's who we are. We serve because we serve, we're servants. It's a part of our identity. At LifePoint, we call this one of our core values is personal ministry, that we all have a ministry that we get to be a part of because we are servants. We looked at how servants think, because how you think determines how you live. Then we looked at how servants live. They live to influence others through serving. And lastly, we saw that servants give, and they give through sacrifice. And just as I wrap up here, I can't think of a better example of this serving than of the example Jesus gave to his disciples when he washed their feet. We talked a little bit about this last week when Jesus gave that new commandment. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. But right before that, in John 13, when they're sitting down, he does something that nobody would have thought he should do. He took the job of a servant and of a slave and washed his disciples' feet. Let me read this for you. John 13, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and he resumed his place and he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." You see, what Jesus was doing by getting down on that knee and getting water in that basin and grabbing that towel and washing the mud off his disciples' feet, he was modeling for them the kind of life he wanted them to live. He says, "I am your teacher and I have instructed you. I am your Lord and I am those things, but here's what I want you to see. Not just the things that I taught or the way that I led, but I want you to see the way that I served you. Because I'm a servant. That's why I came, to serve you so much that I would wash the dirt and all the gross things off of your feet so that you could not just have your feet washed, but you could have your sin washed away. That your life could be made new because of his influence in their life. And so the question for you and for me is, will you just do acts of service, or will you become a servant? Here are a couple questions that you can jot down or write. Is, are you thinking like a volunteer, or are you thinking like a servant? Do you think of, is there a way, if I've got availability and time, can I volunteer somewhere? Or are you thinking, because I am a servant, Lord, where can I serve? Where can you use me? Where can you use my time? Where can you use my talents? Where can you use my, God, how can I serve? Because I'm a servant. That's who I am in Christ. And so the second question is this: how can you live like a servant? What could that look like? How could you in your home wake up every day and say, how can I serve today? That's a question for me. How can I wake up and serve today? What is my wife? What are my kids? What do they need from me? How can I serve? Maybe at work, how can I serve there? Here at church, we have lots of ways that you could serve and be a part of that. I was talking with Taylor, our LifePoint Kids Director, and just said, hey, is there any way that you could use some more servants and people serving in your ministry? And she said, absolutely. We've got about 18 open opportunities for this next year that people could step in and serve. From either hour, 9:30 or 11, littles, juniors, crew, our security team could use people that could serve. Our Next Steps team, our worship team, Tucker had said, like one of the great things is Tucker and Maddie had a wedding this week and his best friend growing up. And so they're not here. And so Travis stepped in and led beautifully and well. We had Shantae from Westerville coming and serve. We got Judd serving on the, like we have servants here that are saying, how can you use my gifts? And maybe that's you as well. If you're not sure what that could be, next Sunday we've got an opportunity called Life Team Orientation. It's a class we put together that lets people understand the ways that God has wired you, here's how you could serve, what that might look like. And so if you're interested in that, on your way out, we've got a banner, we've got an iPad, you could sign up before you leave. It'll take 10 seconds to do that. And then during the second service next week, you can learn ways that you could serve. Not because we need volunteers, not because we need bodies, not because we're desperate, but because we want to invite you into one of the greatest ways that you and I grow in our faith is by serving. And so if you'd like to do, there's also a link in the message notes you can click to do that as well. And the last thing I want to ask you is, because Jesus gave his life for you, will you give your life to him? Maybe part of you becoming a servant is by being served by Jesus first and letting him forgive you of your sin and put your faith and trust in him. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to give us an opportunity to do that today. That the greatest act of service the world has ever known wasn't just a towel around a basin, but it was a cross. It was an empty tomb. That Jesus didn't just wash our feet, but he came to wash away our sin. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never surrendered your life to the one who gave everything for you, today can be your moment. And so if that's you, if you would say, hey, that I need to surrender my life to Christ, to Jesus, well, maybe your first act of faith just be to raise your hand up high and say, that's me. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. You can raise your hand up high right now if that would be you in this moment. Thank you. God, as we think about how we could respond as servants, that we do that, God, not because you need something from us, but because you want so much for us, that you want us to live a life marked by serving others. The greatest gift we can receive is one that was given to us by King Jesus, who came to serve us, forgiving us of our sins. And in light of that, God, may we go and serve those around us. May we be known as a people who look to serve. Will we raise up an army of servants, God, who meet needs around us in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our churches. Thank you, Jesus, for serving us. God, we love you and we're grateful for that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.